As I was preparing and studying and thinking about the family series and all of the things that he has taught us so far in that series, I just thought, what is a good way to end it? Like, how can we wrap all of this up to jump into a brand new series next week? And the words reset me to my factory settings. They kept coming to me. Just reset me to my factory settings. So that's the title of the message today. Reset me to my factory settings. And I have one question that I kind of want you to think about while we're going through this message. It's a very thought-provoking question, and a lot of us don't know the answer to it. I'm hoping that we'll know a little more about it after the service is over, but who were you before someone else told you who you were supposed to be? Who were you before anyone else told you who that was supposed to be? We don't stop and think about this question. We live every day in this fast-paced environment. We're going here, and we're going there, and we're trying to make it to dinner time, and we're trying to get off work, and we're trying to make it to bedtime when we have littles, and it's just the same old every day. But even though our days seem mundane and routine, we still want to know, God, what purpose did you create me for? What did you call me to be? Because that's a hard question to answer. The person beside you can't tell you who God called you to be. That has to come from Him. And we want to know that purpose, and we're not going to be satisfied until we do. Nothing in the world can fill that void until we know from God what He has called us to do. And as I was studying and I was preparing for this message and I was reading scripture, a phrase popped out at me over and over. And it's probably a phrase that you have read many times and not thought much about. It's just, that's what it is. And that phrase is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. When we referred to Jesus, it was often Jesus of Nazareth. And that was common in the times when Jesus was here on earth. It was common to say Jesus of Nazareth, Taylor of Covington. And that sounds silly to us, but what that did was that deciphered between people who had the same name. So they attached that city on there, right? So I kept thinking, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, what are you trying to tell us with this? What do we need to know about this Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus of Nazareth came with a tagline. And it makes me think, a lot of you are local to here, so you know this thing. It makes me think of Loganville. Anytime that we talk about Loganville, the tagline is, where's Loganville? Like, we can't even find that on the map. That's been the tagline for years. The tagline with Nazareth was different, though. In John 1:46, Nathanael tells us, or he asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The same Nazareth that Jesus came from, Nathanael's saying, I don't know, can anything good come from there? I don't know, I'm not a believer yet. So Nazareth was an uncertain place. It was a place that no one wanted to be from. It was a place for no-name people who didn't have a purpose. It was a place that people didn't plan their vacation to. People certainly weren't proud to come from Nazareth. Yet, Jesus came from Nazareth. It would have made sense for Jesus to come from Jerusalem or Bethlehem or a prominent place in the Bible that we hear about often, and we hear all these amazing things coming from, but he came from Nazareth. He could have come from anywhere, but the Savior of the world came from, can anything good come from Nazareth? What this tells us is that the Savior of the world came from an unexpected and an unlikely place. Came from a place that people didn't expect something good to come from, right? The Savior of the world. And as humans, we often try to overwrite those places. We try to overwrite our places of Nazareth, those places that we're not proud to come from. We just want to forget that it's ever even happened. If we're in a Nazareth, we're embarrassed and we feel like we can't be proud of that. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from this situation I'm in. Nothing good comes from this diagnosis I just got. Nothing good comes from my marriage failing and breaking apart. Nothing good comes from being single and not finding my life partner. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing. And that's how we feel. We're embarrassed, and we don't want to be from Nazareth. We want to be from, oh, they're from there, not Nazareth. If you've ever been in a place of Nazareth and you feel like you should be embarrassed or not proud of, raise your hand. Has anybody ever been in a place in their life where you're like, I'm just not proud to be here? Almost everyone in this room has been in a place in your life where you're like, I'm not proud of this. I'm not proud of where I am right now. But Jesus placed you there. He didn't mess up part of our story. He didn't place us places that we're not supposed to be. He placed us in those unlikely places just like he was from Nazareth, that unlikely place. He doesn't mess up part of our story, and he doesn't just accidentally place us there. When we're in Nazareth, we often can't see past that. We can see the right now, and we can see the past, but we can't see what's coming, right? So we take what we see right now, and we take what we know, and we try to shift it and rearrange it, and we try to mold it, and we try to make that story sound like we want to sound like. We try to make our family look like we think it should look like. So we're twisting and rearranging and turning. This is a piece of a 1,000-piece puzzle. Most of you probably can't even see it. Could you tell me what this is going to be by this one puzzle, by this one piece? No. We're going to pretend like we're the puzzle piece, and the finished puzzle is going to be God's story he's written for us, what he's called us to do. If I held up 4 or 5 of these pieces, could you tell me what it's going to be? These 4 or 5 pieces are representing where we are right now and the things that we already have, the things that we've already been through, the things that we already know. That's what this represents. Well, I'm looking at these, and they're blue and white and tan, so it's probably going to be a sandy beach. But this one has a little red, and there's no red in the ocean, so I'm going to just color it all blue to make sure it matches. I just want to make sure that this really does look like the ocean, because surely that's the way we're headed. We're headed that way, right? So this one is a little tan, but it has some purple on it, and I've never seen purple sand. So I'm gonna change this, and I'm going to recolor it to make sure it's the color that I think it should be. This one doesn't have enough money, so I'm going to swap this one for another one. This one's not good enough, so I'm gonna switch this around and twist it just right so I think that it's good enough. And we've twisted and we've rearranged and we've recolored and erased what God has written, and we've completely overwritten what he had for us. We've completely changed it. Little by little, we've changed so much that it's not what he intended it to be anymore. And some of you were squinting like in attempt to see that puzzle, and there was no way that we can. And that's what we're doing with our life. We're squinting, trying to see, God, what's ahead of me? What's coming? Can you please just show me where I'm going? And we've erased these settings, these factory settings that he's written for us and our family. And we were headed here. There's going to be a picture of a finished puzzle on the screen. Is that like a sandy beach? No. So I've made it what I thought would be good, and I was headed to the stairway of heaven. And I totally rearranged and messed it up by twisting and turning little by little, because we were trying to decipher what he wants us to do by these 5 pieces. Tiny, tiny pieces. We're overriding what God has created for us for social media. We yelled at our kids, so we post a status to post about how much we love them so that God can give us the validation that we're a good mom or dad. We messed up in our marriage, so we share all of our business on social media so that they can tell us that we were right and our husband really, or our wife really was in the wrong. We need that validation. We need social media platforms in this day and age to validate people, and we're asking for something that they cannot give us. The world is unstable, and we need validation from the world, and we're not trying to get that from within. We're not trying to get that from God. So how do we reset that? How do we reset back to our factory settings and not be embarrassed of the Nazareth that God has placed us in? After we've already written over, changed the color on the puzzle pieces, we've twisted this one and we've cut this one in half and we've rearranged all of them, how do we get back? Like we're cleaning ourselves out like we did our phone. Like we reset our phone when it's too much junk in it and it's moving slow. So we have to remove the apps, and we have to remove the downloads, and we have to remove the bugs and the viruses. That's what we have to do with ourselves. We have to reset to those factory settings that God said I was before I allowed the world to change that. Back to who I was before someone told me that my family should look this way. So I tried to shift a little that way. I tried to move out of that wake that Randy was talking about to make it look like what the validation I'm getting from the world is. And these worldly definitions that we're allowing spoken over us and our families, they're restrictive. They're either going to cap us and limit us, or they're going to cause us freedom. We have to decide which definition that we're going to choose. We have to know, are we going to choose these worldly definitions, what they're saying that our family should look like and what I should look like and my children should look like? Are we going to listen to the definitions that God has given us? But some would say, how do I listen? Like, I can't hear him. How do I listen? I don't hear it. I don't hear God like you're saying you hear from God. What's wrong with me? I don't hear it. You have to not only know what God says about you, but Romans 1:21 tells us that simply knowing isn't enough. You have to believe what he says about you. You have to receive what he says about you. And freedom comes when we walk in that truth, we abide by it, and we allow it to order our steps without changing that puzzle piece and shifting the direction that we were originally going. I can't be the wife and daughter, mom, daughter of Christ that I'm supposed to be without knowing what God says about me. There's the reason why we sang Who You Say I Am after this last song. They didn't know what my message was going to be. They had no idea. That's God placing this together and orchestrating today because he had a word for you. He needs you to know who you are in Christ. We have to open up our heart and remove this veil from our eyes and ask God to show us. Show us what you have for us, God. How do I reveal this veil and how do I hear you, God? I just don't understand. There's a story in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And this story is about a man named Gideon. And many of you know about Gideon. He was hiding in the side of caves because the Midianites had come and were trying to steal everything from the Israelites. And they were, all their harvest, everything they had worked so hard for, the Midianites were trying to take from them. So Gideon was hiding on the side of this mountain, and he was using the wine press to thresh his wheat and keep it from the Midianites. And he was just down and out. Like, all this work I do, they're just going to come and steal it. They're just going to come take it from me. This is pointless. He just sat down under the oak tree, and he was down and out. He didn't know where to go next. He's tired of hiding in these caves. He's like, I don't know what to do. In verse 11, it tells us that God came and he sat beside Gideon. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree with Gideon. So he's sitting there, but doesn't say anything about what happens until verse 12. And we don't know the time that lapsed between verse 11 and verse 12. But in verse 12, it tells us, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. So he was sitting beside Gideon while he was down and out under this oak tree. Gideon didn't even know it. It wasn't until Gideon removed the veil from his eyes to allow him to appear to him. And when he allowed him to appear to him and he removed that veil from his eyes, he told Gideon who he made him to be, a mighty warrior. He says, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And until he removed that veil from his eyes, he would have never known what God said about him. He had to sit in that quiet place and allow himself to see God, not just sit there and think, I'm all alone, I'm doing this by myself, because that's what he was sulking. And God was already with him, just like he's already with us. But we have to remove the veil from our eyes, and we have to allow him to appear and realize that he's been there, so we need to start listening. So God goes on to tell him, you're a mighty warrior. This is a very important part of the message because we're talking about our identity. We're talking about our identity in Christ and who he made us and our family to be. And he tells him, you are a mighty warrior. And he says that about you and I. And if I heard God clearly in my ear say, you are a mighty warrior, I'm ready to start running and fighting for the souls for the kingdom, right? Like, we're ready to go to battle to win these souls back to God and to help spread his word. But he has told us. But we're not listening and we haven't heard it. So we're not doing it. We're just like, God doesn't speak to me. He might speak to you. He don't speak to me. That's not true. We have to remove the veil. And the way that you do this is you ask God, remove this spiritual veil from my eyes so I can meet you, so I can hear you, so I can see that you're appearing to me and not just know that you're omnipresent. I don't want to just know that you're everywhere, that he's in my house, in your house, in your house. We know that, but we want to know that he's sitting with us. He's manifesting in us and our children and their children and our great-grandchildren. We want to know and we want to be able to allow him to appear to us. So God, who do you say I am and how do you define me? Define. That word I felt like was very important for us to kind of break down, because if God's defining you or anyone's defining you, you want to know, what does that mean? What does that mean when you're saying you're defining me? Define means a statement of the exact meaning of a word, especially in a dictionary. So the exact meaning of something, the exact meaning of me and how he created me to be. And do I know that? Do I know the definition of me that was before I allowed the world to turn me into something that I wasn't created to be? And I started believing that instead of what he says. And there's so many things in the Bible that tell us who God says we are. And we would be here all day. And I know it's Labor Day weekend and y'all are ready to go to the pool. So I'm going to tell you a few. Galatians 3:26, he says, in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. And we're going to come back to this verse, but he says we're children of God through one channel, and that's faith. He doesn't say if you're under 18, you're a child of God. If you're under 4 foot tall, you're a child of God. If you are single, you're a child of God. He doesn't put those stipulations on it. The stipulation that he tells us in that verse is through faith, we are all children of God. So we're going to come back, we're going to wrap back around to that, but I'm big on definitions, so I wanted to know, well, what does God say about faith? We can say all day, through faith, I'm a child of God, but what does that mean to have faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being bound by chains and shackles and not seeing a way out of that situation, but saying, I believe that God is going to pull me through. I believe that he's going to keep me in that wake, and he's going to get me out of these chains and shackles that I've been bound for. We can't see it, and we're in the thick of it. We're in the hard. We're sitting under the oak tree, sad and upset because we don't know where to go next. But we know, and we believe, and we have faith that God's going to do it. So going back to the verse in Galatians, I love the verse so much because it says we are all children of God. And I'm still young. There are many of you that I learn from every day and I look up to, and I am extremely honored to be standing here and talking to you. But, and I'm sure that you feel this way too, but there's many days as an adult, as a mom. I have a 7-year-old and I have a 6-year-old. My 6-year-old was diagnosed with severe autism when she was 15 months old, and I thought I had a death sentence on my family. Like, this is not what I planned. When I had a little girl, I planned to go to the nail salon, and I planned to go buy a wedding dress, and I planned to go all of these things, but now I have a death sentence on our family. That's what I believe. That's the way that Satan made me believe about that. And I wanted to just crawl in fetal, I did actually, crawl into fetal position and just cry and just sob and say, I just wish I was still a child, so that somebody could wipe my tears and brush my hair back and say, it's going to be okay, Taylor. I've got you. You're a mighty warrior. And then this verse reminds me, I do. God longs for us just like our children long for us here in the flesh. God wants us to come to him that way and need him, rely on him. He knew that Nazareth was not going to be a place that we were proud of and that it was going to be hard. He made it that way so that we would long for him and we would have to rely on him and come to him to meet us, to help us, to give us what we need. There's so many other scriptures about what he says that we are. In John 3:16, he tells us that we're loved. In 1 John 3:1, he tells us that we're his. Zephaniah 3:17, he tells us that we're worthy. He tells us that no matter what we've done, no matter what we believe about ourselves, no matter what our past is, we're still loved, his, worthy. We're still all of those things. In our history, it marked us. It put a mark in us. We're not going to forget where we came from. But that's not defining where we're going. You hear me? We're not going where we came from because we have to. We have faith that God's going to continue to order our steps, and we're not going to recolor those puzzle pieces to make it seem like we want it to seem. We're not defined by our past or our failures or our circumstances or the things that we've done wrong. We're not defined by any of that. When we need a definition of something, we look it up. Used to be Webster's, but now it's Google. And we're quick to look up Google. I pull out my phone all the time. Like, I don't want to sound like an idiot and ask somebody what the word means. I'm like, let me look up and see what that word means really fast. I look it up. I look up Google. I look up everything on Google. Everything. It's such a resource that we have at our hands. And as Christians, we have a dictionary that is so much more powerful than Webster's and Google. It's called the Bible, but yet we don't use it as much as we use Webster's and Google. We don't refer to our Bible as much as we pull out our phone and Google something, right? The Bible tells us, it's our dictionary, it tells us how he defines us. It tells us what he says about us, what he says about our family. It tells us the definition that was defined by the one person who created every aspect of you, every eyelash, every fingernail, the same God that took the sun and held it in the sky just right while he twisted the world on his axis to be just at the right time so that we could have night and day and that we wouldn't fall off the earth. The same God who did that wrote this dictionary for us, and we forget we have it. We leave it on the bedside table, and then things get really hard, and we're like, oh, let me dust this off. Let me go see if I can find something. Or things get really hard, and we Google, how do I fight this depression? How do I get rid of this anxiety? And I'm not downing depression or anxiety. I have had to deal with that myself. But how, if we would have pulled out our Christian dictionary and said, how do I fight this depression? Instead of our Google or our Webster's dictionary, we would have gotten a totally different answer. Totally different answer. We've allowed Webster's and Google and social media to overwrite what he said about us, to overwrite the definitions that God has said. We've let them overwrite the trajectory that God has us set out on. So some things and ways that he defines you. 1 Corinthians 12:27. He tells us we are the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you are chosen people. In Matthew 13 and 14, he tells us we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So if he tells us that we're loved and we're his and we're worthy, and that we're the salt of the light, we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that we're the body of Christ and we're the temple of God, and he tells us all of these things, God, I still don't know who you made me to be. Who did you make me to be? I want to hear you tell me I'm a mighty warrior like you told Gideon under that oak tree. I want to hear you tell me who I am. And I want you to write this down because this is very important. If you want to know who you are, you have to know whose you are. If you want to know who you are and who you were made to be, you have to know who you belong to and what he says about you and how he defines you. We're never going to find out who we are if we don't know who we belong to, ever. We want to know if we're adopted. We want to know where we came from when we're adults. We want to know who our biological parents were and why they got, you know, why they had to release rights. And we want to know all of those things. But we need to want to know who he made us to be too, where we came from, because that is where we have come from. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. There's three words in this verse that I think it's important to understand. The first one is conform. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Conform means behaving according to what's socially acceptable. How many times do we see that in today's world? We're conforming, we're changing to what's socially acceptable in the world. And then it says, but be transformed. Transform means to make a dramatic change in the appearance or character of. So he wants us to not be changed by the patterns of the world, and that's socially acceptable, but he wants us to be transformed and make a dramatic change from within by the renewing of our mind. Renew means to resume after an interruption. So after we've been interrupted by being conformed by the pattern of the world, he wants us to stop and make a dramatic change and twist and do what we know is good and sit. Renewing our minds means we're sitting in those places with him. We're getting intimate with him and asking him, God, remove the veil from my eyes and show me who I'm meant to be. And it's important to know this verse because he's giving us a way out. He's giving us a way out of feeling defeated from Nazareth. He's giving us a way out of the chains and the shackles. It's okay for us to ask, how do we fix our depression on Google? But we don't sit and ask God. He's giving us a way out. We need to be transformed. We need to sit with him. We need to renew our minds. And I know everyone in this room will agree with me. We are living in a time of identity crisis. Like every part of the world is in identity crisis. Everything that God's already given a name to, we're trying to redefine and rename. Everything. That used to be called this, but we don't call it that anymore. We call it this. Conforming to what the world has created as normal, and we're allowing it to self-destruct. We're taking this world that's in identity crisis, and we're embedding it here, and we're self-destructing ourselves. We're overriding what he said that we are, what he has called us to do. He tells us that we have to renew our mind in those intimate places where he meets us. And my intimate place and your intimate place is not the same. And your intimate place and the person next to you's intimate place with God is not the same. We have to meet him there. We have to ask him, if you don't know where that is, God, remove the veil from my eyes and show me. Show me where that intimate place is that I can meet you. We have to ask him to show us the way and the truth, not a way, but the way. Show us the way of the Lord. Show us what you've called us to be. Show us the stepping stones that you've laid out for our lives. We're renewing our mind with the interruption that we've allowed in our life to consume us and the busyness. And I have never in my entire life been as busy as I am right now. And every person that comes to you, they say, I know you're busy, but because we have allowed the world and the pace of the world to consume us, to shackle our mind and think, we're too busy for that. We can't serve in church, kids, because we're too busy. We can't come to church. We'll watch it online because we're busy today. We got to go to the pool in a little bit. We've taken this fast pace of the world, and we've allowed that to conform our mind and to believe that that is true. Remembering what the author and creator has declared over our lives, we have to guard that scripture, many scriptures that we read today, and so many more in our hearts. We have to put it right here. We have to remember what he said about us. We have to remember that the enemy wants us to believe that we're only as good as Nazareth. Nothing can come from Nazareth. Nathaniel said so. We're not any better than that. You came from here, you're never going to do that. You came from there, you're never going to do that for God, ever. That's not true. That's what he wants us to believe. He makes us say things like, my family has always struggled with alcoholism. That's why I'm an alcoholic. My family has always been fighting depression. My grandma, her mom, my mom, that's why I'm depressed. My family is always grumpy and always mad, and that's why I'm this way. I'm like this because they are. And you're right, you are. But that's called a generational curse. And it's a curse that you have to understand is there. And it's not until you ask God to remove the veil from your eyes that you even see that the generational curse has you bound and shackled and chained from your mind to your toes. And when you realize that and say, God, they poured it all, but it stops here. I'm not an alcoholic. I am not depressed. I am not anxious. I am not able to go to church because I'm too scared. I'm not any of those things because I realized that was a curse. That we allowed Satan to believe that generation after generation after generation, and it stops here. Because you know what he says about you and you know what to believe about yourself, So you have that weapon. That is a weapon. The Bible and the scripture is a weapon against Satan. He can't stand a chance against God. He can't stand a chance. He can stand a chance when we push God out of the way. He wants to bring us down. And we're letting him because we're just pushing him right out. When we decide I'm not going to be another statistic of the generational curses, I'm not going to be bound by the shackles and chains that have me so wrapped up, we're setting not only ourselves free, we're setting our children free. We're setting our children's children free. And I don't know about you, but I've never loved anything in this world more than I love my kids. Never. I have never known what a love it is to have a child until I had one. Never knew it was so deep, and he loves us more than that. I cannot even fathom that. But we love them so much, we have to stop it here and save them from those shackles and those chains. We don't want to see our kids bound like we were. We don't want to see our kids bound like we saw our parents bound when we were growing up. We're replacing anxiety and depression and frustration and being angry with, I'm a temple of God. I'm a daughter and son of the King. I am adopted. I am forgiven. I am free. I am redeemed. And we're speaking these things over ourselves in our life, and we're using it as a weapon against Satan. We've lost sight about what God has said we are because this world is so crazy and it's moving so fast, and we're in identity crisis, and we've just conformed, and we just have our kids wrapped up, and we don't even realize it. We don't even see the shackles that we've allowed to be placed around their minds and their hearts. We don't even see it because we're bound too. I imagine when I talk about this and you being set free, because I believe it for you, and I hope you believe it for yourself. I imagine someone like Iron Man from head to toe in iron, wrapped in shackles and chains. I mean, just not able to move at all. And God saying, you are free. And you receive that and just bust out and step out. Imagine that with me, stepping out of all the iron and chains and shackles that we've allowed to weigh us down and bound us. And we're going to believe today that we know what he says about us, and that generational curse is stopping now. In the age of social media and no one's life being private anymore, and some of you are in the generation where you don't have that and you're so blessed, it's easy for us to want to jump over to someone else's path because they're sharing everything. Well, they're sharing everything that they want us to see. And it's easy for us to jump over when we're trying to break out of those chains and shackles and we're saying, but God can't use me like that. I'm not talented. I can't sing like Andretta. I can't get on stage and speak. I can't do that. God's never going to use me like that. You're right. You might not have been created to sing like Andretta, but you have a purpose, and that's when we have to move the veil from our eyes and ask God what that is. And that's just like the people he used in the Bible. Unlikely people. Abraham, Moses, David, Esther, Jonah, Peter, and my very favorite, Matthew. Those were all people that were unlikely. Peter couldn't stop running his trap. Matthew was a tax collector that everyone hated, and he had odd behaviors in the Bible. He wasn't a typical man. He reminds me a lot of my daughter. God made him different. But that's who he called, and when he says, I want Matthew, Peter's like, whoa, you're making a mistake. I don't think you know what you're doing. And that's what we do. God, you put that there. That's not right. I don't think you know what you're doing. I'm not going to accept that one because I don't think you see the end result here. I think you're mixing me up with my neighbor. We have to spend time with him and get intimate with him and figure out, what, God, are you calling me to be? I know how you define me, and I know what you say about me and my family, but what have you called me to be? Renew my mind. Transform me so that I can see that. We have to get back behind the vessel that Randy was talking about and stay in the wake. We've got to stop saying this isn't good and this isn't good and I don't like this Nazareth, so I'm going to step out here and stay behind God's vessel. And you may be thinking, I'm just too far gone. I've done too much. I can't do that. God's not going to use me. He's not going to tell me. I'm 65. It's too late. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. He's telling us that he's a redemptive God. Redemption is an act of God's grace in which he rescues and restores us back to our factory settings. He's taken out all the junk that we've allowed the world to put in, and he's putting us back to how he created us to be. He says the old is gone, the old's passed away, and the new's coming forever, as long as you allow it to come forever. We just have to understand, and we can't just believe it. We have to receive it. God, I receive what you have for me. I feel you from my head to my toes. Speak over yourself. Speak over your wife. Speak over your husband. Speak over your children and grandchildren. And I don't want us to leave today and just come to church on Sunday and read a verse a day to keep the devil away anymore. That's not what we're doing here at the Church Covington. I want to experience God like you've never experienced him before. I want you to allow him to manifest in your life like the people you're saying, God's never going to use me like that. Allow him to. Allow him in to manifest in you. I want you not only to know what he says about you and how he defines you and what he says about your identity, but I want you to believe it. And I want you to receive that. And I want you to use it as a weapon against the enemy who's trying to get you down. This isn't just for the 21-year-old who's just found Jesus. This is for the 70-year-old who's been in Jesus, has been in church and with Jesus your entire life, but somewhere along the way, you've lost who you are. You've lost your identity in them. You've allowed the world to tell us what our family and children and grandchildren should look like for so long. Receive what he has for you. Believe what he says about you and know that he created you into what you're supposed to be created in. The same God that created us in his image, ordered your steps. You're not here by luck. You're not here today by chance. He had a word for you to receive. And I know I'm different than Pastor Darrell, and I can never live up to Pastor Darrell, but he brought you here for a reason. You may not even know that you needed to find who you were in Christ, but we have to get back to those factory settings. And I'm about to close, but I want to encourage you to meet him in those intimate places. Spend time with him. Ask him to remove the veil from your eyes so that you can allow him to appear to you like he did Gideon. And tell you who he created you to be. What generational curses have we allowed to bound our family up and not even realize it? How are we going to let the normal break off of our life and move into the weird of God? Because God's weird these days. Because we're in identity crisis. It's weird to love God. It's weird to raise your hands. It's weird to jump up and down and dance around. I want to be weird. I want to know who God said about me because the people sitting beside me aren't going to help me make it to heaven. I want a relationship with him. When we know our identity and we know who we're supposed to be before someone else told us who that was, we can meet him in those deep places that we want to go. Don't let today be another day that you walk out of here bound. You're leaving generational curses at his feet. You're leaving the lies that he has believed about you at his feet. You're leaving the anxiety and the depression at his feet. You're leaving addiction at his feet. You are leaving self-doubt at his feet. You're leaving your child who's addicted to drugs at his feet. You're leaving the prodigal that you're praying is going to return. You're leaving that at his feet and asking him to make that happen. You're leaving the chains and the shackles that have you bound for so long at his feet. And we're going to walk out of these doors different. We're not walking out bound anymore. We're walking out in freedom. And you have the opportunity today, if you want to pray over your family as we're closing out this family series, if you want to pray over your mom, your dad, your children, whatever that may be, you're welcome to. But I want us to leave different. I want us to leave knowing who we are. I want us to leave knowing that he's going to manifest inside of us and use us just like he used the person that you think he may never use me like that. That's what I hope for us today. So let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for allowing us to hear what you wanted us to hear, God. Thank you for breaking shackles and chains that we didn't even know had us bound, God. We didn't even know had our kids bound. But you removed that veil from our eyes, God. And you're allowing us to let you appear to us, not just sit with us, God. We pray that you appear to us in a way that knocks us off of our feet, and there's no question that it's you, God. You make us do crazy things, and we go through Nazareth, and we think we're not supposed to be there, but it's not by happen chance, Lord. We thank you for our Nazareth. We thank you for bringing us and making us come from Nazareth, God. We thank you for the story that we're going to be able to tell and the testimony that we're going to have, God. We are thankful for that, but we are not allowing Satan to have us bound by it anymore. In the name of Jesus, generational curses are being broken right now, Lord. Addiction is being broken. Cancer is being healed, God. In the name of Jesus, we come to you right now, not only asking you for it, but we're believing that you are true and good to your promises, God. We pray right now that you allow these people in this room to just receive what you have for them, God, because it is something good. It is something that only you can give them, Lord. We pray all of this in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would like to worship with us for a little while and pray over your family, you're welcome to. The worship team is going to sing. If not, you're free to go.
Time sets free, always free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Who the Son, who the Son sets free, oh, is free.